verses that we'll be reading this morning and looking at, Goliath has come and defied the armies of Israel and made a challenge that they should bring one of their number to come and fight him. And the winner would then have get to conquer the other people, and the losers would have to serve the conquerors in as slaves. And we also read of David was still at home. He's the youngest of seven brothers, and he wasn't off fighting the war. His three oldest brothers were off fighting in the war. So his father sent could describe as a care package to his older brothers and to report back to see how the battle was going. And so he comes and he sees Goliath and he asks, why aren't anybody going forward and fighting him? And when his words then were repeated before Saul, which is where we come in at the story, Saul then calls David before him. And that's where we pick up the account today. So hear now the word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 31. So when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He's probably a teenager while he's saying this, by the way. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose with a shout, and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So ends our reading of God's word this morning. May he bless the reading and now the hearing and preaching of his word. So as I said, this text was recommended to me by, one of you, one of our younger members. And I can see why. It's always been, I know I said this about the book of Job, but there's so many wonderful passages in Scripture. As a young boy, I could hear the story over and over again. I mean, it was just exciting, and seeing a young boy, a teenager, strike down this mighty warrior, and seeing the Lord work through David, bringing victory to his people. But how does this battle, many thousands of years ago, impact our daily life now? What can we glean from it to apply to our living situation here and now? Well, these battles and the others like it of the Lord giving his people victory in mighty and miraculous ways show us the saving power of our God, but also point towards the great victory that comes in Jesus Christ, that we as his people, those redeemed by the blood of Christ, share and have in Jesus. So what can we learn from this story this morning? Well, I want us, brothers and sisters, to take courage, as we face Goliath. And the reason why we can take courage in facing Goliath is that the Anointed One of God has already won the victory. He's already won the fight. The Anointed One of God has won the fight. So we can take courage as we face our Goliaths. Well, first of all, take courage in facing Goliath. I want to go back a few verses. I didn't read the description of Goliath that we have in verses 4 through 11. We read in chapter 17, verse 4, there came out from the camp, and in the image that you have is you've got a valley with a couple of mountains or hills on either side, and one side you've got Israel, the other side you've got the Philistines. And so imagine the army of the Philistines, and then out, you know, parts the crowd, and this creature, this man, comes forward and begins shouting towards the armies of the Israelites. And we read, "And there came from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So to give some idea of the size of Goliath, You know, I planned on taking one of these chairs behind me and standing on top of it and giving you an idea of if Goliath were here preaching to you today, that's what you would have to look at. But as I measured the chair back here, it wasn't tall enough. I'm about, 6 foot two, 6 foot one, 6 foot two. Goliath is described as being over 9 feet tall. 9 feet. So if you wanted an idea of how tall Goliath would be, look at the cross beam of this center banner. That would be Goliath standing here, approaching you and preaching to you. I don't know how he would read the notes from that height, but I'm not that tall. His coat of mail, it's 55,000 shekels. Well, a shekel is about 11 grams, so if you do the math, his mail, his coat of mail, the chain mail that he wore, was about 147 pounds. His the head of his spear is described as 600 shekels. Well, that's about 16 pounds. So the head of his spear was 16 pounds. He was, for lack of a better term, a giant. Massive. And if you imagine the scene, I mean, there was no doubt that this man had probably never faced defeat in his life. I mean, he was a warrior. Powerful. And he comes out bold, boldly proclaiming, like, why are you all gathered against us? Just send me one man, Israel. Just one man and we will fight together. We don't have to have a war. You can understand why the Israelites were terrified. And nobody wanted to come forward and fight Goliath. It struck fear into the armies of God's people, to where they were powerless. Brothers and sisters, do we not have Goliaths that we deal with in our own lives? Both externally, we have Goliaths, and internally. Now, as we consider the Goliaths that we might face today, one external Goliath that is very prevalent today is the LGBTQ community. It is a minority in our nation, yes. But it has the Church of God running scared. It has our society scared. So that at its will, we bow and we bend to whatever need they proclaim that they have. They are, for lack of a better term, Goliath. Goliath was just one man out of how many of the army? Our own society today deals with the Goliath of the LGBTQ community. And I say that because, regardless of what our society says, and regardless of what some in this community might say, that they believe in Christ, that they are Christians, the fact is that biblically, this community is at war with Christ. They are at war with Christ. There is no valid biblical interpretation which gives credence to their practices and their lifestyle. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. There it is commanded that women are not to dress like men, and men are not to dress like women. Very explicit command. Now, many in some of our Christian communities take this to mean, to the extreme, that women aren't allowed to wear pants. I find that ridiculous. If you consider the culture in which this was written, and we see evidences of this even in the Middle East today, relatively speaking, the dress between the difference between male dress and women, and female dress is there's very little difference. Both involve robes, both involve various things, but there are certain ornaments which you would know, okay, this is a woman's attire and this is a man's attire. What I believe God is addressing is the idea of women dressing to be men and to look like men, and men likewise dressing to be women and to look like women. We might like to pride ourselves and think that transgenderism is something new. Brothers and sisters, there is absolutely nothing new under the sun. We are not dealing with anything that the Old Testament did not deal with. We are not dealing with any sins that are out there and so bizarre that surely God never saw this coming. He's dealt with it very clearly, very explicitly. I created male. I created female. I wrote that upon your very DNA. And it cannot be changed. And it is not to be changed. Romans 1, verses 18 and following show us clearly that one of the signs of God's judgment upon a nation is the prevalence of homosexuality. I don't know how else to put it. It is clear. God clearly says that men will burn in their desire for other men, and women likewise will burn in their desire for other women. It's not that homosexual promiscuity will be rampant. It's that homosexuality will be rampant. This is in clear violation of the Word of God. He is explicit. And it is a Goliath, brothers and sisters. We are afraid to stand, to speak, to say, no, this is not right. This is not what God says. And we have a reason to be afraid, because increasingly all the more we will be ostracized. We have brothers and sisters who can no longer conduct their business, their livelihood, because of this war. And we are naive to think that the doors of a church will protect us. Someday, have you considered that what I have just said right now, I may have to go to prison for someday? That's a likely possibility. Now, I don't say all this to say that we need to take our slings and our stones and go fight the LGBT community. We don't have a physical war. It's a spiritual battle. And brothers and sisters, they're not to receive our anger. They're to receive our love and our pity. Because they have sadly confused peace with ourselves as a goal of life. Isn't that the common refrain? I can no longer not be at peace with myself. I needed to just find peace in myself and do my desires and follow my life. It doesn't matter if I took vows to remain married and faithful. I need to abandon those so that I can have peace with myself and who I am. Brothers and sisters, God does not call us to have peace with ourselves. It's the exact opposite. He calls us to a war. He calls us to have peace with Him. Which in order for us to have peace with Him, who we are and who we desire, or what we desire, must die. It must be brought to death. A daily laying aside of ourselves, taking up our cross and pursuing what God desires, what He wants. It doesn't matter if we have inclinations towards homosexuality or heterosexuality or being a man or a woman, opposite of our gender. He calls us to lay aside those things, to put them to the death so that we might follow Him in His desire. And His promise is that if we do this, He gives us a greater desire in Him. Let me not be mistaken here. The temptations are not guaranteed to go away. Someone may fight and struggle with the desire to be an opposite gender the rest of their life. They may fight and struggle with a desire for the same sex all of their life. Or, if you're heterosexual, you may struggle and you may fight with your desire for opposite sex for the rest of your life. But the point is, God calls each of us not to submit to those desires, but to submit to his desire for a higher calling in his of his design for humanity. And when we do that, he gives us a greater desire in who he is and how he designed things. God does not call us to be at peace with ourselves. He calls us to war. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. And that brings us to the internal Goliaths we face. Name your temptation, just in your mind. Whatever temptation you deal with, whatever you struggle with, don't they seem like Goliaths? They seem like enemies that we face time and time again that are just hardened in battle, that have beaten us down over and over again. We can see here how God delivered his people with a young shepherd boy with a single stone in a sling. He has given us victory over our Goliaths. They may seem invincible, but we can take courage when we face them. Secondly, take courage in facing Goliath in the victory of the Anointed One. In verses 41 through 51, and then the last verse, 58, the last verse reads, David introduces himself. Saul asks who he is, whose son is he? He says, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. This references back to 1 Samuel 16, the chapter before, in verses 1 to 13, where we have Samuel being directed by God, saying, I have rejected Saul. He is not the king I have chosen. I have chosen a king for myself. I want you to go to this family, and I will tell you who to anoint as king. So he goes to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and son after son after son comes in, and God tells Samuel, no, he is not the one. And all of them are brought forward, and Samuel says, is there not another son? And the father's like, well, I've got one out in the pasture, you know, but I could bring him in, I guess. And so they bring him in, and God says to Samuel, this is him. This is my king. And so he anoints young David as the king of Israel, or the future king of Israel. So we've already kind of visualized the scene here. The two armies opposite each other. And David comes to visit his brothers. And all the army of Israel, they're all terrified. And they don't want to face Goliath. But then we see David reflecting on the past victories that God has given him. You know, in the speech that he gives to Saul. I mean, those are some major beasts that David has killed as a youth. Now, I take a little offense when he says he grabs them by the beard, but, you know, taking a lion and grabbing it by the beard and killing it, the bear, a youth killing these things with his bare hands. He doesn't say, look how strong I am, Saul. I can go take down Goliath, no problem at all. No, he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion, from the bear. That's how I was able to beat those things, because God delivered me from them. He's going to deliver me from that Goliath, that Philistine, as well. Now, what this shows us, brothers and sisters, is it points to the humble victory of our Lord, the future son of David. David taking a humble stone, a humble sling, and crushing the head of the giant Goliath, our Lord and our Savior hanging upon the humble cross, crushing the head of the serpent. David was the anointed king of Israel. He wasn't reigning as king yet. Saul was still reigning as king, but he was the anointed one, the king that God had chosen. And he gave his future people victory in a miraculous, miraculous way. The same way Jesus Christ, the king, the anointed one of God, gives us a great victory and triumph over our enemy. We can take courage as we face our Goliaths because our King has truly already defeated our enemy. The war that we wage is against a defeated foe. The battles that we face every day are against a defeated enemy. He has been conquered. He has been subdued. He can do nothing apart from what God allows him to do. So, brothers and sisters, take up your slings, take up your stones in your daily battles, because the Lord has already given you victory through his anointed. Lastly, take courage in facing Goliath, seeing that your foe is defeated. Now, in the beginning of this account and beginning of the story, what is the army of Israel doing? What are the armies of God doing? They're cowering in fear. But then this humble servant comes and delivers the death blow to the great and mighty enemy, and what happens? We read in verses 50 through 54 these words. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And then we read, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And when the men of Israel and Judah rose, then the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. So what happened? What was the armies of God's response? What was Israel's response? They picked up their gear. They gave a great shout. You can imagine the armies of Israel shouting at once, and they took off running after the enemy, after the Philistines. They yelled, "Charge!" They pursued. They struck down. We have the images of the bodies of the Philistine soldiers just lying in the ground, in the dirt, along this large swath of land as the Israelites continued to pursue and to pursue as the Philistine army ran as fast as they could away. What was the result of Israel's army seeing the victory that their future king has just won? They took up their arms and they fought. They pursued. They took hold of their enemy and pursued them till there was nothing left. Now, the question is, brothers and sisters, as this points to the greater victory in Christ, as we can look back and see the Son of David in his humble state upon the cross, in his destroying and defeating death, sin, and the evil one, as he was raised from the dead and death could not hold him, as we look back on the victory that has been won, how should we respond? How should we respond to the Goliaths that we face and the enemies of God that we see so prevalent? Externally, you know, I mentioned the LGBTQ community, but there are a host of things in our society and throughout the world that are enemies of Christ that we are called to take a stand against. So not only in this situation will you charge after the enemies of God, will you take a stand? If we are dealing with a loved one who is dealing with this temptation, or dealing with a loved one who has fully committed to it, whether it's a coworker or a friend, will we lovingly come aside them and warn them? Or will we be the doctor who has a cure for a terminal disease in one hand, but then on the other hand pats the patient on the back and says, "It's okay. Just live out your life with this disease and enjoy it." Will we take a stand? Will we charge after the enemies of Christ, seeking to win them to Christ. We don't fight with swords of iron and steel. We fight with the sword of the living God. It's the gospel. That is what we fight with. Our slain lying in the ground are not dead bodies to be picked apart by the birds and the beasts of the earth. They're souls that have been converted to Christ. And the old natures of those who have been converted lying in the ash heap. We're to seek people to turn to Christ. Charging after the enemies of God, not with a shout of anger, with a shout of aggression, with a cry of peace and repentance, to turn to our King who has won the victory. But internally, how will you deal with sin in your own life? Christ tells us that we're not to judge anyone without first judging ourselves. First, deal with the sin in our life so that we can see clearly to deal with the sin and help them with the sin in their life. How will you pursue the enemy within? How will I pursue the enemy within? Let us follow the path of the armies of God here and seeing the victory of their King and savagely, aggressively pursue the destruction of the enemies within. Having victory, leaving its the body of the old nature lying dead in the dust. Brothers and sisters, let us take courage in facing our defeated foe. For the gospel of Christ will advance throughout the earth, and the strongholds of the evil one will be torn down. And let us pursue wholeheartedly our holiness, our sanctification, Christ-likeness. For we will be victorious in the victory of our King. Goliath was huge. The Israelites had reason to be afraid. Our enemies are bigger, and we have a reason to be afraid. But as the King, future King, defeated Goliath, so too our great King has defeated all of his and our enemies. So let us look at our enemies as what they are. Dead men walking. And let's pursue our holiness. Pursue conversion of the lost. With the savage intensity of an army seeking to vanquish their foe. Take courage in facing Goliath, brothers and sisters. For the Anointed One of God has already won the victory. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you would give us evidence in victory, in the victory that Christ has won for us. We pray, Lord, that we would have a heart to seek the lost. May you, Father, help us to stand firm in your truth against the Goliaths of this world, knowing that you have already conquered, you are already reigning, and may we pursue our own holiness wholeheartedly, seeking to rid our lives of sin and wickedness. But Lord, may we never grow proud or arrogant, but may we always be humble in knowing that we do not win these victories. But it is you, Lord, by your might, by your strength and power, that wins the victory and gives it to us in Jesus Christ. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.